Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And the father divided his property between his sons, but not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him.' And the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'"
Happy Father's Day to all the fathers that are here today. You know, it doesn't need to be stated, a special bond that we as fathers share with each of our children. I mean, what other relationship is there in the world? That relationship's founded on the bedrock principle of don't tell your mother about this. You know, I was shown my shortcomings as a father this morning as my sons greeted me. My eldest son, who shall remain nameless, approached me this morning and said, "Hey, good morning, happy Father's Day, Dad. Just remember that no matter what life throws at you, at least you don't have ugly children." My other son, who also shall remain nameless, when he presented his gift to me today, he said, "Dad, it's not just a nose hair trimmer, it's also an ear hair trimmer too." And that's why I thank God for my daughter Veda every single day. I'm just kidding. My boys didn't do that, although it's representative sometimes of treatment I get. But we dads, a lot of times we bring that upon ourselves. You know, it's like the dad that I heard recently, and I so wish, I'm disappointed because I should have thought of this, but this dad had a daughter and she just got her learner's permit. Dad got home from work and he said, She said, look, Dad, here it is. Here's my license. And he said, great, let's go out for a drive. She says, you mean like right now? He says, yeah, come on. So he proceeds to go out and open up the back door of the car and begins to sit down in the back seat. She says, whoa, Dad, what? You're wrong. You need to sit up here in the passenger seat. He said, no. He said, I've been waiting for this day for over 10 years. It's finally my turn to sit in this seat and kick your chair nonstop. That's what we as dads do many times. On a much more serious note, we're going to focus on the greatness of our Heavenly Father. He's perfect towards us in all of His ways, and there's no Father like Him. In current times, there's a push to discredit the reality that God is our Father. Some would want to say that using the term Father for God that is so prevalent through Scripture is just a metaphorical expression, or it's a cultural term from an ancient era. There's a great push in our culture today to associate with God much more strongly His maybe feminine characteristics, or at least characteristics that are subscribed more to ladies than to men. And that attitude reaches its culmination in our culture today by some places, even within the church, the so-called church, striking from the language of the Bible any reference to God as being our Father or a male. My friends, this ought not to be so. We only know what we know about God from what He Himself has clearly revealed and demonstrated to us. And with the arrival of the incarnate Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, Jesus gave to us the clearest understanding of who the Father is. With the arrival of the incarnate Son, Jesus Christ, who's God in the flesh, He gave us the clearest understanding of who God the Father is. And you cannot miss it. In fact, Jesus Himself referred to God as His Father in Scripture every time He addressed God, some 160 times. In the New Testament, in the gospel writings, He addressed Him as Father every time except for one. And that was when He was on the cross, when He quoted a psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How glorious it is to have this God as our Father. And looking around the room today, there's many great dads in this room. Yet there's some of us in this room who may not have had a great example for a father. But regardless of how you feel about your earthly father, here's one thing I know with confidence. There's no one here, there's no one out there who is a perfect father. There's only one, and that's our Heavenly Father. It's true also that many times we cast our image and of our understanding of our Heavenly Father based on our experiences with our earthly father. Viewing God by comparing Him to our earthly father only serves to distort the true picture of our Heavenly Father. And yet it is natural for us to want to make those comparisons, but we must always remember that using our genetic dad to figure out our eternal and Father God is misplaced. I like what Michael Bauman said. He said, human paternity is but the faint shadow of which God's fatherhood is the enduring reality. To think of it the other way around, as if we ourselves invented God's fatherhood rather than He creating ours, is not simply getting it wrong, but getting it backward. So as challenging as it is, we're going to take time today to take off our earthly father's lenses and try to view God as He relates to us and as He promises to relate to us, if we would receive what He has for us as our Father. A dominant theme of the entire New Testament is how the eternal Father God is saving, molding, shaping, nurturing adopted children for His glory. Much of the New Testament emphasis is on how God the Father is making children, children who are made in His Son's image and for His own glory. If you're a believer, then you have the perfect dad and your Father God, your Heavenly Father. What a comfort that should be to us. Now, almost everything that I'm going to share today for many people is nothing new that we haven't necessarily heard. But I think our emphasis can be on, I want to encourage us to live in a way that matches that knowledge. There's a lot of times that we know certain things about God, but yet we don't behave as if those were true. And so that's what we want to press into today. Let's remind ourselves again using this great story that Jesus told of part of the character of our Heavenly Father and go over ways that we can best relate to Him. So there's three things we're going to look at today about God's nature and what it means for us. The first is that our Father gives to His children. Now, there's actually three stories in the 15th chapter of Luke. You're probably quite familiar with them. The first one is the story about a shepherd who has a lamb, and that lamb wanders away, and the shepherd leaves the 99 to go get them. The second one is a woman who has a coin, 10 coins actually. She loses one, and so she empties everything out of her house and looks high and low and finds it. And then the third one is the story of this son who wanders away and then comes back to the father. In all three instances, there's a great celebration over the thing that was lost and was found. And you know what's interesting is if you go back and read the very beginning of Luke chapter 15, the three successive stories start when the Pharisees notice that the sinners and the tax collectors were drawing near to Jesus and pressing into Jesus. And they began to grumble and complain that here we are, these sinners that are coming close to this man, and how dare him associate with them. So these are the three stories that Jesus tells in response to that. So let's remember that backdrop as we look at these stories. This story of the prodigal son is not a true story, but it is a representative example. And as we just read it, even at a casual read, you can't help but observe how generous the father is in this story. Look at verse 12, when it says that the young son comes and says, "Father, give me the property, my share of the property that's coming to me." And so this father gives to his son the portion of his inheritance. And as we know, there's two sons, as the story tells us. So this is half of this man's estate that he gives. And the way this would have worked is the son would have went out and sold the land to somebody else, but that person couldn't take possession of the land until the father actually died. So the son would have gotten the assets, the whatever they used, if it wasn't currency, whatever, maybe it was cattle or livestock or whatever, he would have realized those right away, that from the person that he had sold that part of the land to. But then that person would have had to wait for the father to pass away to realize possession of that part of the land. But regardless, this is a very kind and gracious, very generous move that the father did for his son. Look at verse 20, slide down a little bit in the story. Verse 20 says that when the father sees the son coming back, that he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. So his father runs out, gives him a big embrace and a kiss, and then he brings out the best robe to put on him. And then he put a ring on his hand, and then shoes on his feet. All three of those gestures were ways to honor his son greatly. And then he took, very likely, the best cow that the family had that was saved for the most special occasion, and he prepared it as a feast to celebrate with friends and family that the son had come home. The son was wanting to be treated like a servant, and instead, he got treated like royalty. And then moving along in the story, we also get to see an interaction between the father and his other son, the older son. And when the older son lobbed his complaints to his father for how excessively generous he was with this foolish brother of his, the father revealed how he had always viewed things. Look at verse 31. The father said to his older son, he said, "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours." It's always been that way. It's always been accessible to you. Now, it would never be a fair criticism of our Father God to label him as stingy or a penny pincher. I mean, from the beginning of Scripture to the very end, we see that our Father is working to give his creation, especially his children, the very best things. He started out by giving us his very breath, right? The Bible says that he breathed into the nostrils of Adam. He breathed the spirit of life into us as mankind. He gave to man and woman dominion over every living thing on the earth. He gave to Adam a wife because man was inadequate just by himself. Later on, he gives to his chosen people, the Israelites, deliverance from bondage, and soon after that, a promised land for them to dwell in. He gave them leadership through different prophets and priests and kings to steer them towards righteousness and away from pursuing only their selfish interests. And then at the right time, God gave his son to redeem those who were under the curse of the law so that we may be adopted as his children. He gave us salvation through his son, through Christ, and everlasting life to those who believe in Jesus. For believers, he also then gives the Holy Spirit so that we may know how to live fully pleasing to him in a life worthy of that salvation. And as we've looked at recently in 1 Corinthians, he doesn't stop there. He gives to each one of his children gifts, spiritual gifts, that we may use for the common good of others. And if you're still not impressed by God's generosity, then I invite you to turn to the very end at some time, the very end of the Bible, and read in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and read what God gives to those who overcome, for those who are found to be faithful saints. These are taken from the seven letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches. You can find them at the end, and in each instance, there's a promise Jesus gives to those who overcome. He says, to those who overcome, he will grant to eat from the tree of life. He will give them no harm from the second death. They will have no harm from the second death. He will give them some of the hidden manna and a new name written on a white stone. He will give to his saints the morning star and white garments and a permanent place for each one of us in the book of life. He will make for his saints a pillar in the temple of God with God's own name written on it. And finally, he gives authority to his saints to sit with Jesus on his throne. Now, I'm not sure I understand what all of those mean, and I know I don't fully comprehend them, but they seem like pretty astounding honors to be a saint of God. That the God of the universe would give us mere dust, those types of things, is amazing. So my friends, be convinced that our Father God is the author and originator of all good things and all perfect gifts. Jesus said elsewhere in the Gospels, he said that if we as imperfect, and he even calls us evil fathers, know how to give good gifts to our children, then how much more will your Heavenly Father know how to give good things to those who ask him? Last week, I had the pleasure of going to Celia Ferrara's 5-year birthday party. And a few of the in this room were there. And let me tell you, this girl walked away with a lot of presents, okay? I mean, it was fascinating. This was friends and family, and there were a lot of people there, and she got a lot of presents, and they were good. Okay, if you were a 5-year-old, they had the Disney princesses covered. They had Muppets. I mean, they had a lot of fun stuff to play with. And I saw her Wednesday night at home group, and I said, Celia, have you opened up all of those presents yet? And she said, yes, but I'm not done playing with them yet. So she got a lot of good gifts from friends and family, and if you ask her, she would be tickled still with what she received. But the Bible says, how much more will our Heavenly Father give to those who ask him? Now, some of you may be saying right now, well, I don't have the things I want, and I'm missing some of the things that I feel like I need, and perhaps that's the case. But my response would be that we still, each of us, have many things that we can be thankful to God for. So hang on and be patient and remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7, I believe, that said, had no fear, little lamb, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So our Father is a giving Father. But our Father is also so approachable. Back to our story. You know, I've always thought it's very insulting for the youngest son here to even go to his father and ask for his inheritance while his father was still alive. What audacity this son has. But yet he did it. He approached his father and made this request, and he received it. And then he went away to a far country, and after instantly spending through that inheritance money, he reaches a point of complete desperation. He ends up feeding pigs, and he's looking at their meal. And pigs, by the way, eat garbage. He's looking at their meal, and it says, if only he could have access. He's thinking, if only I could have access to that type of meal. What a low point this son reaches. And then the Bible says when he came to himself, his first thought was to go to his father. He says in verse 17, he says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, make me a servant. He was going to go in humility and ask, not for the right to be the son again or a son again, but to be assigned as a servant. He knows he didn't deserve a place as a son. But yet, as a servant, he would live more decently than he could on his own. So he came to his father twice in this story. He approached his father twice. And the first time he said, Father, give me. And the second time he said, Father, make me. And let's see how his father responded in this story. His dad, when it says, when he saw him coming from afar, that he got up and he ran towards him. He felt compassion for him. He embraced him. And we know from other places and other studies of Jewish culture that it was highly undignified for a Jewish man to lift up his robe and take off running. And yet that's what this father did. And that wouldn't have been lost on the Pharisees who were listening. He embraced him and he kissed him. His son hadn't said a word yet up to this point, but how many of you think that with a welcome like that, that this son knew that his ask was going to go over pretty well? In fact, all he got out was just about half of his rehearsed statement before his father stopped him and started honoring him with these things that we've already gone over. You know, I want to be that type of dad, and I'm not sure that I am, but I want to be the type of dad, and I know that Chrissy wants to be the type of mom that if our kids were to reach that point of desperation where they thought that it was going to be just a disastrous end for them, that they, when they came to themselves, meaning that when they genuinely reached a place of humility and emptiness, that they would say, I need to go to my mom and dad. They'll help me. And we can think the same way of our Heavenly Father. This truth about our Father God is harder for us to accept and respond to than just understanding that God is a giving God, I think, for many of us anyway. Because many of our fathers have treated us in such a way that we leave saying, wow, I'm never going to go to my dad and ask him for that again. And then we translate those experiences from our earthly father and we say, I can't go to my heavenly father. But what I see from this story is that our patient father stands eagerly waiting to welcome us back with enthusiasm and joy. Then I read elsewhere in the scripture, and God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with unfailing kindness. You know, a couple weeks ago, when Christy and I were at the homeschool convention, we both sat in and heard Josh McDowell's testimony. And you know, Josh McDowell is one of the leading apologetics for the Christian faith alive today. And he's done countless, he's written several books, lots of books, defending the faith and saying that, look, our faith isn't backed up by wishful thinking, that there's real evidence that we can place behind our faith. And he said, you know, as he researched all those things and he came to find out that they were true, the thing that didn't lead him to salvation, the thing that led him to salvation is he had the head knowledge that all these things were true, but when he really grasped and understand that his Father, his Heavenly Father, said that I've loved you with an everlasting love, and I'm drawing you to me with an unfailing kindness. When he realized that that was true, that's when he repented of his sins. I hear Jesus say, come unto me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I see that the veil of the temple has been torn in half by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the invitations out there that we can boldly approach God our Father through his Son, Jesus. May we be the type of people who come to God and keep coming to Him because we need him. Yet also from this story, we can read that the older son approaches his dad as well and has an encounter with his father. He's throwing himself a pity party and refusing to come in and celebrate with everyone else. And what isn't lost on me is that the father recognized that. He's in there among all the celebration, all the good time, and he says, "My other son's not here." And he goes out and asks him to come in and join everyone else. And this son vents his frustrations and complaints. And yes, we like to look down upon what this son, the older son, says to his father, but he wasn't condemned for it. The father graciously answered him. Notice in both situations, both experiences with the younger son and the older son, that the father in this story put himself in close proximity to his children. Right? When he saw them, when he saw his son coming, he went out near him. And he went out to seek after his older son when he wasn't joining in the celebration. It's the same with our Heavenly Father. He's in close proximity to us if we have the eyes to see him. Some of us may be feeling that we cannot show our Father God that everything is not okay in our lives. But who are we fooling? We're certainly not fooling him. God is big enough to handle our real frustrations, our fears, and our disappointments. Even our complaints. We can listen to Moses who said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. And you have not delivered your people at all." Elijah, right after his triumph over the prophets of Baal, he said to the Lord, he went by himself and he had a real depressing came into a real depressing state of mind. And Elijah said, "I've followed you zealously, Lord. Israel has forsaken you, and they've killed all your prophets. Yet it's just me left, and they want to kill me too." And David, when he was on the run from King Saul, said, "Why do my enemies triumph over me and prosper so much in this life?" These men of God emptied their frustrations upon their Heavenly Father. So we can also take our honest frustrations to the Lord. Our hurts, our complaints, our objections, our fears, He can handle them. Even if sometimes our side's misplaced or theologically incorrect or just filled with self-absorption or just plain stinking thinking. And I'm not suggesting that every time we have frustrations or fears or complaints that it falls into one of those categories, but when it does, and many times it does, we can still release them to God. Similarly to how this older son shared his frustrations with his father. And our Father, our Heavenly Father, is still going to deal with us lovingly. Sometimes, many times in fact, it's going to be with a gentle love. And sometimes it's going to be with a tough love. Finally, our Father's love overcomes all of our mess. Let's not forget that this chapter is about celebrating God's grace and salvation. We have a lamb, a coin, and a son that were all lost. And the Father says that his son was dead and has been made alive again. And in each of those instances, a huge party and celebration was thrown to rejoice over that thing or that person who had been found. You know, this example of the son is certainly telling, and it lines up with many other places in Scripture that reveals to us our own hearts that while we're lost, we spend enormous amounts of energy and time rejecting our Creator God and rebelling against Him. So this son, the son in this story, certainly demonstrates our attitudes before being found by God. He basically says he doesn't want to be part of the family anymore when he goes and asks his father for an inheritance. What a way to dishonor his dad. And then he goes away from his family and he lives recklessly. He lavishly spends all of his money on foolish things to fulfill his own selfish desires in an instant. He makes no friends. It says at one place that he had no one who would give him anything in verse 16. And he had no job. He had no plan. He was desperate. And somehow word gets back to his older brother about, and the community likely, about this younger son. Because notice when the older brother's talking to his father, he says that this son of yours has devoured your property with prostitutes. Now, the son hadn't been with everybody else. At that point, that older son hadn't been, he was still by himself. So this had to be information that he had gained previously before the younger son had returned, most likely. And so this guy, the son's reputation had brought shame upon the entire family. Further, this son would have been ceremonially unclean in Jewish culture because he was working and associating and in such close proximity with pigs. The son was in a mess. And yet, his father was patiently looking for him. I would say almost daily, because his eyes had to be fixed on that horizon almost all the time to see his son coming from afar and run out to greet him and embrace him. He runs out to him, he hugs him and he kisses him, then he honors him and then he shows him off. He says, look, my son has returned. Who does this except God? It's never made sense to me, going back to one of the previous parables in this chapter, it's never made sense to me of why the shepherd would put at risk 99 sheep to go after one. I mean, I sit here and the only way I would think about doing that is if I would entrust those 99 sheep to somebody that I know is not going to lose any more of them. But other than that, if I had 100 sheep and one ran off, I'm the only one out there, I'm not going to leave those 99 to go find one, because then when I come back, they may all be gone, right? And then I go from 99 to one. It's never made sense to me. Best I can come up with as to why our God would do that is because rejoicing over what is found and what has been made alive is really important to God. So if you're here today and you feel you're in a big mess, you may feel that you're trapped somehow, you're living in a sin that you don't want to be in, and you feel powerless to leave it, I would say, go to God. You may feel that because of your past or present, you can't possibly approach him. He doesn't want anything to do with you. But I'm here to tell you that these three stories in this chapter, the 15th chapter of Luke, show us very plainly that we are wrong if we think that way. We have a perfect dad that we can come home to. When we feel trapped, we need to humble ourselves to go to him. He's looking for us, and he's ready to embrace us. Some of you may feel that things are okay, except for maybe one small area in your life that you've kind of kept in a corner over here, because you can't take that to God. And I suggest it's time to humble yourself and bring that area to God. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He's made it possible through the sacrifice of his son that we can approach him at any time. And his love can overcome all of our mess, whatever we find ourselves in. I said at the beginning that I'm not necessarily going to share anything that's new from this parable or this story. Most of us in this room probably know those three things about God, but what I do understand is it's all too easy to live in a way that is in opposition or contradiction to that reality, or any of these realities, that our God is a giving God, that we can approach him, and that his love can overcome our situation. I've been there before. And it's always time to match up our actions with what we know to be true. So go to God. It's never a good time to avoid him. Approach him and share what's on your heart. and then be ready to receive from God the things that He wants to give us. Don't operate under the belief that you're not worthy to receive the gifts that God would have for you. Of course you're not. None of us are. But He's the most generous giver. And He takes great pleasure in giving us good things so that we can share them with others and even bless God with the things that He Himself has shared with us. So don't delay in going to God, but also don't delay in doing the right things. Now, what I mean by that is there may be something very specific that you feel like God would ask you to do to leave your situation that you feel trapped in. So don't delay in doing it. Other times, we may not know that we feel the specific thing to do that would help us out. And even then, we can still do the things that we know from the Word of God to do in following Him, such as reading our Word, the Word of God consistently, praying consistently, serving others consistently until things become clear. And sometimes in those situations, we need to be patient, just like He's patient with us as we wait on Him for the next thing. So what a perfect dad we have. He rejoices over us and celebrates us when we are found by Him and made alive by Him. And He's so giving to us. In fact, no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. And we can approach God at any time because His love for us overcomes all the mess that we are in. Let's pray. Lord God, we celebrate You today, Lord. We know it's Father's Day today, and we want to honor our dads, and that's a good and right thing to do, Lord. But we honor You, Lord, as our Heavenly Father, and we're so thankful for You. What a great Father we have, Lord. You give to us, Lord. You give generously to us. May we appreciate Your gifts, receive them. May we use them and be good stewards of them, Lord. So that we understand, Lord, as You told Abraham years and years ago, Lord, we are blessed to be a blessing. Lord, we're thankful that we can come to You at any time, that we can approach You, Lord, that You've made a way through Your Son, that we can approach You. And so we want to be in the habit of coming to You, not avoiding You, even with the hard things in our life. Lord, help us to have that mentality and perspective that we can't do anything apart from You. We can't fix things always on our own. Lord, we're thankful for Your overwhelming love, Lord, that it's strong enough, it's evident enough to overcome the mess in our lives. And so we embrace Your love, Lord, as You embrace us, and we're thankful for Your grace and Your mercy in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.